You can turn to Leviticus 3 if you are not still there where scripture reading was. That's going to be our main text tonight. Almost everything we look at tonight will be from Lamentations chapter 3. I'm so thankful to God that I can be with you all this afternoon and bring this lesson. It's been a good day so far. I hope that we can continue to have our mind focused on helpful, practical things for ourselves today. And I think this is an amazing passage that we'll see here in Lamentations. This is the text where we see that line, "Great is your faithfulness," where the hymn, if you're like me, you've sung that hymn your whole life, but maybe you didn't realize that that phrase, "Great is your faithfulness," is taken from Lamentations chapter 3. But even more than just knowing the fact that it's from Leviticus 3, it's the context. What is this doing? What part does this play in Leviticus chapter 3? And I think that'll be a powerful thing for us to see together this evening. So let's dig in here for what will primarily be this textual study, looking at Lamentations chapter 3. But as you'll see, it fits right in with the theme of what we have been talking about in the past few months. Lamentations chapter 3 is an amazing chapter of hope. It's a chapter of hope not because the writer here feels himself just naturally filled with hope or even surrounded by encouraging things, but it's because of the promises of God that he finds hope in the midst of an absolutely terrible situation. We're going to read a little bit of that here in the beginning, 20 or so verses of the chapter. Things are really bad for Jeremiah, for the people in Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us who the writer of Lamentations is. Most people think it's Jeremiah. It more than anything else makes sense that it's Jeremiah. The Bible doesn't overtly say that, so you know, if I call him Jeremiah in this lesson, you get the idea. It wouldn't have to be. But if it's not Jeremiah, it's another guy a few blocks away from Jeremiah in Jerusalem in the captivity where they're being surrounded and some are going to go off into captivity. The rest of those in Jerusalem are dying. There's disease. Young and old are being tortured, killed, starving. It's awful. Things are really, really bad there. But what this chapter shows us is that the righteous learn to trust in God, even in the midst of absolutely terrible situations. And I think that will be loud and clear for us this evening. Let's read the first 20 verses here of Lamentations chapter 3. "I'm the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath." That's God's rod of his wrath. "He's driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He's made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me." And it continues. Okay, that's an intense passage. That is really strong of him to say these things about God. Here's how I summarize those first 18 verses. God has made my life completely miserable. I mean, there's no missing that. I mean, this is awful. He is grinding his teeth on gravel. God's arrows are piercing him and his inner organs. He's in darkness. He turns his hand. God turns his hand against Jeremiah here day after day. And so things are really bad. I mean, he has gone through this so long, he says, I have forgotten what happiness is. And what's amazing is the laser focus in these verses of where all this is coming from. There's no question. There's no ambiguity. I mean, you could say that one of these verses shifts topic for a second when he says that verse 14, I've become the laughingstock of all peoples. But I think that's still part of it, because all the other verses, the subject is all the things that God is doing against him. And so Jeremiah here knows that God is the source of his suffering. There's not a correction of that in the Bible. That's not to say, well, you know, in the Old Testament they thought that this was God, but it's not really God. No, it really is God. God has allowed this. God created the world and put this situation upon him. And when God says, I'm going to punish you if you turn from me, that was God punishing them because they turned from him. Jeremiah elaborates on this a little bit when you get to verses 37 and 38 later on in the chapter. When he says, who's spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? In other words, this is from God. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad comes? So this is from God, right? It's from his mouth that good comes. It's as good when bad comes, right? Job, who says similarly strong things about his suffering that God has brought on him, says, shall we not receive good and evil from the Lord? And God takes credit, responsibility for what happens to Job in that book. Job similarly makes a point. This comes from God, Job 9:24. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it's not God, who is it? You say, well, this isn't God. No, it is God. If it's not God who's responsible, you're telling me that there's someone ultimately responsible that's not God? But here is actually the starting place of hope. In our misery, saying, God, you're doing this, and putting all the responsibility ultimately that God has brought this about, that also means that God can be the source of hope. I mean, if things are just out of control and God's like, I can't do anything, this isn't for me, you know, it's out of my hands, you know, hope it gets better for you, well, then that is hopeless. But if God is ultimately in control, if God knew about these things before they happened and said, no, it's okay, I'm going to allow this to happen, even in that most passive sense, God allowed it, and so God is responsible, God is also then the source of hope. He thought that this would be a universe, that it'd be okay where these things happen because of his greater purposes. So God is the source of our hope, even in the midst of it. Take a sidestep and hit on some things that if you've been in the spiritual health, mental health class last two quarters, you probably already thought this looking at this passage. Would we talk about God this way? If you were going through something absolutely miserable like Jeremiah is describing here, and I know there's people in this room who've gone through absolutely horrific, terrible things. Are you willing to say these kind of things about God? You might notice that all through these verses, God is talked about in the third person. He does this, he does that. If he's not saying you do this, he's saying he does this. But by the end of the chapter, he is addressing God. It is more the last section that was our scripture reading. That is the second person. You will do this, God. You will do that. But it's really not a difference. Whether it's the third person that God does this or the second person, you do this, God, it's the same point. In fact, you can find other Bible passages where people do say these things directly to God. Think about Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? I cry to you by day. Psalm 38. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me. Sounds like Lamentations 3. Your hand has come down upon me. And so people through the Bible really say these things, that the God is responsible for what's going on. And we need to do the same thing. It's important to tell God what's going on. It's important for us to verbalize, even out loud, or in writing it down in some kind of prayer journal, you name it. It's important to talk to God about what's going on, to get these things out of the inner voices where we're just thinking them all day and bringing them out into the light, speaking them and saying, God, this is awful. Things are terrible. God, why have you allowed this? Why is this going on, God? I do not understand it. I hate all this. It's miserable. And saying those things to God, it really helps us. We need to do those kinds of things. The psalmists, Job, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, they say these strong things. And that's good for us to see. We can model that better in our own lives. It really becomes kind of a pressure release valve. When things are getting so hard, I feel like I can't talk to anybody. No, you can talk to God about that. Bring that to God. Tell Him what you're thinking. And that's important for us to have in our relationship with God. Now, we will find out more of the hidden things, the hidden motives of God a little bit later in the chapter. When we get to verse 31 and following, we'll get some more context about why God allows things like this. So look for that, because I think that those are really encouraging things, but we haven't gotten there yet. We're still in the midst of Jeremiah's suffering and the righteous person suffering in the midst of this group lament. Jeremiah says his patience is gone. I can't keep going. I have no endurance anymore. He says, my hope has died. Verse 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. So he's saying, I have no strength left. How am I supposed to keep going when I've run out of strength? My endurance is gone. My hope is gone. Keep looking for that word hope. But he says, I'm not feeling that hope anymore. Verse 19 is, God, remember me. God, look what's going on. Please help me. Remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. God, look down and see these things. He says, God, I need you to remember it because I certainly remember it. You know, he's still traumatized by these things. My soul continually remembers these things, and my soul is bowed down within me. So that's his suffering. And he is expressing this before God. It's about God, but he's still turning to God. And that's huge. That in this, he's not ignoring God. He's not saying goodbye to God. He's not saying, I'm done with God. Can't believe he would allow this to happen to us. So God's certainly forgotten about me, and I have no interest in him anymore. No, he's not there. His hope has run out. He is dry. He has nothing left to keep him going until we get to verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He just said in verse 18, my hope has perished. But then in verse 21 he says, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, Jeremiah, make up your mind. I mean, do you have hope or do you not have hope? Maybe you should figure that out. He's saying, my hope's run out. I mean, this is awful, right? He is experiencing this despair, and there's no light he feels there, except I'm going to remember this. I'm going to choose to remember this, and therefore I do actually have hope. There is hope. And I might not see the light at the end of the tunnel right now, but the light's still there. I just don't see it right now. So I will call this to mind. I will have hope. This is the pivot point. This is the switch. This is the change of direction for the whole chapter. It's amazing. Verse 21 here, I'm going to call this to mind. You want more descriptions of their agony? Read Lamentations. Five chapters of misery and woe. It's a downer. Right? It's pretty bad. Things are really hard for those people. They cling to God. They look to God. But here he says, I've run out of hope, except I'm going to remember this, Well, we'll get to what it is he remembers. But I'm going to remember this, and so I do have hope. And so everything changes. Here's the pivot of the chapter, because Jeremiah says, I'm going to focus on these things in the midst of my agony. I feel hopeless, but no, I'm going to focus on this and put my hope in this, and so I will have hope. And he chooses hope. He chooses to think about the promises of God. And so he does have hope. And he'll say that again in verse 24. So what is it that he calls to mind? What is it that Jeremiah says, I'm going to focus on this that will give me hope? What does he call to mind? Read with me in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him, the yoke is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, let him be filled with insults. The Lord will not cast off forever, for though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Jeremiah still does have hope. He's going to choose to trust and choose to wait and hope in the promises of God. So what is the specifics of what he calls to mind? Well, the core of it is in these verses 22 through 24. That the steadfast love of God does not cease. It doesn't stop. It doesn't come to an end. His mercies don't stop. In fact, not only do the mercies not stop, they are new and they are fresh every morning. And when it says great is your faithfulness, it means his faithfulness is great, big, amazing. And so it's in the steadfast love of God and his mercy, which is still real, is still true. I can't see it or feel it right now, but it's real. And God is faithful, and God will be faithful to me. I think essentially what Jeremiah is getting at here is that God's not going to give up on me and on my situation. It feels that way. It feels like God's not going to help. What's amazing is, you know, you read about the tragedies and the awful things that the people of Jerusalem went through when they were surrounded and all that went there when the Babylonians were about to bring the rest of them into captivity. But, you know, Jeremiah survives. Jeremiah does get through this. He actually is kind of in an elevated place. When the Babylonians come in, they treat Jeremiah well. They say, hey, would you like to come with us? Do you want to stay here? And he really does get through this situation. But bigger than that is that in anything in life or death, God won't give up on me or give up on my situation. His promises are true. And God's faithfulness is great. He won't give up on me. And although I might feel like I'm an exception, we always feel that way, right? God's going to be good to all of his people except me. He's going to forget about me. Right. God's going to take care of all of his children. Well, he's going to forget about this one child here, but all the rest of them. That's what we do. We think we're the exception to that, but we're not. And his faithfulness is great, and I can trust in his promises. And God is always faithful to his people. We are his. We belong to him. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep of his flock. And he's faithful to take care of us. And so God's people can have hope in God because of God's faithfulness towards his people. And so he says his steadfast love doesn't end. His mercies don't stop. Every day they're fresh. They're not dying. They're fresh, just like the sun coming out. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So now hope's been mentioned for the third time. The first time was mentioned, Jeremiah says, I have no hope. The second time, Jeremiah says, I'm going to call this to mind and have hope. And now he is choosing to hope in God. Therefore, I will trust him. Therefore, I will hope in him. He says the Lord is his portion. What does that mean? Well, your portion is what you get, right? What size portion? We might ask at a restaurant. We get asked at a restaurant. You know, do you want the lunch portion or the dinner portion? I never want the lunch portion. Who wants the lunch portion, right? I want the biggest portion you can give me. Your portion is how much you get. This is the word that shows up when they're supposed to get their daily portion of manna. And so you go out and you collect your daily amount, your daily portion of manna. But here's what's interesting. God gives his portion of the land, portioned out to each of the tribes. And you get this amount of space and you get that amount of space. But to the tribe of Levi, he said, you get no portion in the land. They're going to get some cities here and there, but they don't really get the land promise. It's kind of the interesting part. He says, you get no portion of the land. You don't need it because God says, I'm your portion. I'm your portion. You don't need land. You've got me. You have your relationship with me. And that idea, which shows up in the law, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, shows up in the law. Then it starts showing up in the rest of Scripture. Psalm 16, David says, the Lord's my portion. Psalm 73, Asaph says, the Lord is my portion. That's the idea. So it's not just the Levites. Even David says, the Lord is my portion. What's your portion? Your portion is what you get. It's your allotted amount. It's ultimately kind of what you need, right? The Lord is my portion, but that's the amount that I need. I don't need anything else. Because the Lord is what I need. It has the idea of your reward, like the amount that you'll get as your inheritance. And it also communicates this idea of it's what you really have, right? What do you really own in this life? What do I really have? It's ultimately just God. I mean, all the things in this life can be taken away. Even my own life can be taken away. But God is my portion. He's what I really have. And he's my reward. And he's what I really need. When God is the only thing that I really have, when God is the only thing that I really need, and that's our mindset, that's how I'm going to live my life, then I put my hope fully in God. If my hope is in the things of this life, in stuff, in this life stability, right? I've got the perfect house, the perfect kids, the perfect life situation, perfect job, perfect retirement. I've got the things I need. This life is great. I'm hoping in the things of this life. This is my portion. I'm set. Well, then who needs God? But if you're not looking to this life to satisfy, and you're looking to the next life, you're living for the life to come. My portion's not in this life, but my inheritance is coming. Well, then I put my hope fully in God. And through the trial, through the difficulty, I'm not hoping in these things. I'm hoping in God and the coming reward for his people. He says here, this kind of becomes imperative to all those reading this. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. God is good to the soul who seeks him. Verse 26, it's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God's going to bless those who faithfully hold on. You know, Job didn't handle everything perfectly, but he certainly held on through that trial, and he grew in faith through his trial. Jeremiah didn't handle things perfectly. He'll cry out to God at times in the book of Jeremiah, and God will rebuke him. So you crossed the line there. You don't think of it that way. You don't say those things. But God says, I will bless my people who, even as they imperfectly hold on, they still hold on. They don't give up on God. They don't deny God. They hold fast even until death. And God will bless those people who faithfully hold on to him. And so the three things he says here is wait for God. God is good to those who wait for him. Do you see that this is hinting at this promise that this is all going to be turned around someday? It's not going to stay like this forever. For God's people in this misery, it's not going to stay like this forever. Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 20, is not everything of what Jeremiah's life is forever going to be. God's going to be good for those who wait for Him. Things are going to change. God is good to the soul who seek Him. And He says it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so we have our moments of crying out to God, like the psalmists teach us, and then we have our moments of waiting quietly, waiting on the Lord, trusting in Him, hoping in what is to come. Wait humbly, wait submissively, quietly for God's coming salvation. Verse 27 and following speaks about how it's really good for us to go through these kind of trials. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence. There's that silence again. Let him sit alone in silence when the yoke is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Hope in God. Trust in Him. God's not obligated, but we can trust in His promises. It's good that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know, you see someone who's been through a lot. They're older now. And they can say, it's good for people to go through the things that they do. I've gone through those things and learned. And then it's a blessing for you in your times of strength to go through these things and learn the lesson that God wants you to learn. Bear it patiently. Sit in silence when that yoke is laid on him. Hope in God. We bear it patiently because we hope that it's not going to be this way forever. That's our hope. And we know that God won't punish forever. Verse 31 anticipates this change to come. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will have compassion on us. Weeping may last for the night, but joy will come in the morning. He causes grief, and then he has compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He will have compassion. And it flows from this faithfulness, this love that God has for his people. And then Jeremiah starts speaking of the hidden truths in all of this. Maybe you noticed that when we read through it a minute ago. But there's three things that Jeremiah says here that are just so important for us to think about when God's relationship to this world and when things are so hard and miserable. We need to remind ourselves of these truths. Number one, that's in verse 33. He, God, does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. God does cause the suffering. But you know, it's not willing. It's not like he's some cosmic bad guy. He just loves crushing people. He loves agony and misery. And so he's just pouring it on us from on high. It's not willing. He doesn't willingly afflict. He would rather bless. Ezekiel 18, right? God would rather people repent so he could bless them. But he does this for our good. He disciplines for our good. He doesn't willingly do that or grieve us, but we need it. And that's the way that things have to go for the greater good to be accomplished. We can hold on to that truth. He doesn't willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. God wants us to come through this to the other side, to his goodness on the other side. Truth number two, that God does not approve of injustice. To crush underfoot the prisoners of the earth, like the Babylonians are doing there, to deny a man justice in the presence of God, to subvert a man in his fair lawsuit, God does not approve of those things. Is God okay with this injustice that's going on? No. God is using it. God said he would use it. But God's not a God of injustice. This tells us some things about God. Number one, God will use wicked people to do things, but that doesn't mean that God's giving them a free pass in their wickedness. They'll get their punishment. That's the book of Habakkuk. And so God's not a God of injustice. He doesn't use that with a free pass for those who are doing it. And even more fundamentally, God is going to make sure that justice happens. The Lord does not approve of injustice. Where that's anyone else's, or when we think of God being unjust, God says, I'm not unjust. I won't let injustice stand. I'll deal with that. so we can trust in the justice of God. God's not okay with the wicked doing their things, and God will repay. Vengeance is His. God will repay injustice. But also remember, God Himself isn't unjust. He's not unjust in any of His doings. And so when we have these questions about what's going on in this world, when we have these questions about what's going to happen in the judgment to come, God is just. God is fair. God doesn't approve of any kind of injustice. Hidden truth number three, why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? What is the punishment of sin? Death. So I think that is key here. Why should a living man complain about the punishment of sin? It's like, if I deserve death, but I haven't been given death, then I'm blessed to be able to make this right. I'm blessed to be able to do my part for reconciliation. There's others who have been punished in their sin. So how can I complain about the punishment I deserve when actually I'm still alive? And actually, I have the hope then for future goodness and blessing and reconciliation with God. So there's another hidden truth. Yeah, I'm suffering, but at least I'm not dead. At least my fate is not yet sealed. How can a living man complain about the punishment of his sins? Well, the scripture reading was the rest of this chapter, except for the verses that we'll come back to for our invitation verses. What Jeremiah does in the rest of this is turns it from being the first 20 verses about how awful things are because God has made it awful. And Jeremiah says, things are so bad I've given up hope. Well, so I'm going to call this to mind and have hope. I'm going to hope in the faithfulness of God. Great is His faithfulness, and I will hope in His mercy. And God is good to those who wait for Him and the people who seek Him. And then he looks at the suffering and says, you know, there is good here, and God doesn't even do it willingly. So Jeremiah says, we got to turn to God. We got to turn back to God because we're going to see what happens. The righteous here in these verses, they suffer, they intercede for the people, they pray for others, they weep, they call out to God, they keep staying faithful, you know, in the people of their community that they love. They're faithful to God, but they call the people back to God. And God rescues His people. Verse 55. I called on Your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close Your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on You. You said, do not fear. Jeremiah, do not fear. You've taken up my cause, O Lord. You've redeemed my life. You've seen the wrong done to me. Lord, judge my cause. You've seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. Nothing's changed in terms of Jeremiah's field of vision. But Jeremiah says, God has heard my cry. God has heard my prayer. He will answer. You say to me, don't fear. Everything's going to be okay. God is taking up my cause. He will hear the prayer of the righteous. He will rescue them. And the Lord will bring down the wicked. And that's how the chapter closes. You will pursue the wicked in anger. You will destroy them from under Your heavens. Stick with God. He hears the prayers of His people. He will bring down the wicked. Stay on the side of right. Stay on the side of goodness and righteousness so God can bring you through this and bless you on the other side. The fact is, what Jeremiah points to here is that our suffering is not forever. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet, but God will hear my cry. He will hear my prayer. He will draw near. He will vindicate me. And He will fight for me and my righteous cause. So stick with the Lord. Stick with the Lord because He will bring us through. When we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness before this lesson, and we knew that song, I've heard those words before, maybe we didn't realize at that point the rich context that that is taken from here. That when Jeremiah says, your faithfulness is great, it's not when he's surrounded by food and goodness and happiness and life. He's surrounded by darkness and surrounded by death. But he says, God, I will hope in You because Your faithfulness is great. And I will stick with You. And You've heard my prayer. just like you always hear the prayer of the righteous, you will bring us through, you will bring justice, and you will bring down the wicked. So what's left? What's left after that statement of faith, that choosing of faith, that choosing of hope? What's left is an invitation. And that's verses 40 through 42. Lamentations 3:40, let us test and examine our ways. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. If you're not a Christian, if you're not with the Lord, you're not a part of His covenant people. You're not among those that God says, I'll bring you through this to life and goodness on the other side. If you're not in Christ, you're still those whom the Lord will punish, the Lord will judge and bring down. So now is our time, while we have life and breath, to look at our life, to test and examine our ways, and to come back to God, to repent of our sins and make things right, to bring these words, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've transgressed. I've rebelled. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your hands to God in heaven. Confess your sins. And when you're ready to do that and come to Christ, your sins can be washed away. Even tonight, when you're ready to commit your life to Jesus and to obey the gospel, we can baptize you into Christ. Nothing except for your heart and your willingness is standing in the way of that. Come to God while you can. Put your hope in Him. Through good times and bad, He will bless His people. Be a part of His people. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation. Thank you.